We're doing a series this Lent, so things are a little different if you've been here before and hadn't been here for a while. Superstorm Sandy, we all know about that. Hit the eastern United States on October the 29th, 2012. New York City took a massive hit from the storm, so did New Jersey and the coastal areas to the north and the south, and even cities as far inland as Cleveland, Ohio were affected. The storm plunged huge parts of major American cities into darkness. Darkness that lasted in some cases for weeks. Darkness that claimed lives, darkness that may well scar individuals and families and communities for years to come. Some of us know what that's like. You may have escaped Sandy. Your electricity may be constant, but you have experienced darkness in your lives nonetheless. Deep darkness, crippling darkness, lasting darkness. But that can all change if it hasn't already. For the past four weekends, we've been walking through a series of stories from the scriptures with the help of the epic made-for-television miniseries entitled The Bible. That is providing a dramatic resource and background for the series that I'm preaching. It presents a vast variety and sweeping scope of the Bible stories as a unified whole with a constant theme. It started airing four Sunday nights ago on the History Channel, and the last episode will be aired tonight. And I encourage you to watch it if you can, if you've not watched any of them yet, and I believe that they will play all of them starting sometimes this afternoon. It also plays Lifetime. And all of these stories from the Bible and the messages that have been occupying our attention in these Sunday morning sermons and small group discussions on Sunday morning and then in my house on Wednesday evenings of Lent leading up to today. We've done this not solely for entertainment value, though many of these stories are gripping and memorial. We have done this as a means of allowing God to show us how these stories are our stories also. In our worship experience these past four weeks, we have seen how the redemption God offers can lead us from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from victimhood to victory, from religion to relationship. And today we conclude this journey with the peak, the summit, towards which everything ultimately points. It begins with Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. A series of incidents that took his friends and followers by surprise. They'd seen him heal people, walk on water. They'd even seen him raise the dead. Yet just days after he entered the holy city and cleansed the temple as a prophet, he was arrested, tried, convicted, and executed as a criminal. When that happened, in Matthew's word, darkness came over all the land, and it came over them, over their hearts, their minds, and their spirit. Maybe you know what that feels like today, or maybe even feel that way today, or you know how someone else feels. If that is the case, I want you to know there is hope, as this clip from the Bible miniseries shows. Those first few moments summarize a scene found in the Gospel of John, and we're going to explore it together with the scenes that follow to see the three aspects of this great salvation we've been exploring in the series in the light of the resurrection from the dead. The first aspect or facet of the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is this: I am saved from the darkness of confusion and enter into the light of a new commission. John chapter 20, verse 1 says this: Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Let's pause there for just a moment. Think about Mary's probable state of mind on this Sunday morning. She had been grief-stricken. She had just 2 days earlier witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. the man in whom she had placed so much hope. She had seen him suffer things that she probably couldn't get out of her mind and probably never forget. If you've ever lost someone close to you, someone important to you, you know that grief doesn't go away overnight. It lingers. It even festers. So I think we can be pretty confident that Mary was not whistling as she walked to the tomb that day. She was probably in a very low state of mind, a very dark place. Maybe you can identify with that right now. But it's unlikely that many, if any of us here this morning, are much worse off than Mary was that morning. But let's look at what happens next in verses 14 through 18. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. She sees Jesus, but at first she doesn't recognize him. She thinks it may be the gardener. Now maybe as the video clip portrayed, it was the morning light, or maybe just the radiance of his appearance played tricks with her eyes. Maybe her vision was clouded by tears. Maybe she didn't look directly at him, but just noticed that someone was there. We don't really know. It could have been a combination of such things, but in any case, her initial confusion disappeared when Jesus called her by name. Her grief evaporated like the morning fog. Her darkness lifted in its place. Excitement and joy rushed in to take its place. And then notice what happened next. She was given a commission. Jesus told her to take the news of the resurrection to others. She became the first evangelist of the resurrection in Christian history. My friend, so it is with me and so it is with you. You may be downhearted, you may be confused, you may be depressed about many things, but if you have indeed invited the risen Christ into your heart and life, many things begin to become clear. His resurrection tells you, among many things, that this life is not all there is. It tells you that death is not the end. It tells you that there is hope in Christ, and hope can be revived. It tells you that the Savior has triumphed over the worst that the world has and can throw at you. And like Mary, the soul that has trusted Christ is given the same commission to spread the good news. Jesus' words to Mary is the words to you and to me also. Go. In fact, I think the darkness and confusion actually lifts, not with the hearing, but in the actual going. Like the 10 lepers Jesus healed, who were healed as they went and they obeyed his words. So I think our confusion lifts as we go. The darkness is dispelled in the light of a new commission, in the light of a new purpose for our lives. But that's not all. Another facet of the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is this: I am saved from darkness of fear and enter into the light of a new presence and peace. John 20:19-23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Those verses say the disciples were gathered behind locked doors. But why are they behind locked doors? Why are they in hiding? It says, because of fear. Fear. Peter, the one who walked on water, was behind locked doors for fear. James, one of the sons of thunder, was behind locked doors because of fear. John, who stood by Jesus to the bitter end, was behind locked doors because of fear. They all cowered together in the darkness of fear. I suspect some of us know what it's like to be fearful. Some are here today, at least mentally and emotionally, locked behind closed doors. And we are cowering in fear of losing our job, of losing someone's love, of being hurt again, of messing up our lives one more time, or any number of things that might could happen. But notice what happened next in those verses that we just read. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus came and said, "Peace." He banished their fears with his presence and with his peace. And he gave them the Holy Spirit by whom his presence would continue to be with them after he had ascended into heaven. And you know that their story can be your story and my story also, and it should be. Because salvation in Jesus Christ saves us from the darkness of fear and brings us into his presence and into his peace. And I ask you today, are you afraid? Are you afraid of life? Are you afraid? You do not have to be afraid. Jesus can come to you, and his words to his followers are his words to you. Peace. And even that is not all. One more facet of his salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is this. I am saved from the darkness of doubt and enter into the light of a new beginning. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas hadn't been in the room when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. When they told him the news of the resurrection, he wanted more than words. He wanted stronger evidence than that. He wanted to see the risen Christ appear and to remove all doubt. But I want you to notice something about that scene. Notice that Thomas had vowed not to believe until he had touched Jesus' hands and Jesus' side. The text says that Jesus appeared to them. It says he spoke peace to them. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." But it does not say that Thomas did so. The very next thing he says is, "Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" He apparently didn't need to touch the wounds as he thought. He only needed to see Jesus for himself, as I think is true of all of us. We may think we need proof, something tangible, something irrefutable, before we can believe, but we really don't. We just need to see Jesus with the eyes of our hearts, and a fresh vision of Jesus will dispel the darkness of doubt and give us a new, fresh beginning. It was true for those first followers of Jesus after gathering behind locked doors at first. They took to the streets of Jerusalem where Peter preached perhaps the most successful sermon in all of history, where he and John healed a blind beggar behind outside of Jerusalem temple, where despite the threats of the chief priests, they refused to be silent. And if you read the book of Acts in the Bible, you might find it hard to believe that these were the same people who ran when Jesus was arrested, who locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. And in a big way, they were not the same people. The darkness of doubt had been replaced with the light of a new beginning. And so it can be for us today. You can be saved from the darkness of confusion and enter into the light of a new commission. You can be saved from the darkness of fear and enter into the light of a new presence and peace. You can be saved from the darkness of doubt and enter into the light of a new beginning. It all happens when your eyes are open to the risen Christ and your heart opens up to receive him in his fullness. When you do as Jesus urged Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Jesus' words to Thomas are his words to you and to me. Believe. I hope that's where you are today. I hope you will open your heart and your life to the risen Christ right now if you've not done so. I hope you will let him guide you from darkness to light, from fear and confusion and doubt to a new presence and peace in your life, a new beginning. I ask you this morning, will you do that? Will you make today an Easter moment in your heart? I want to invite you to pray with me. We don't always do this in a Presbyterian church, but I don't know everyone that's here really well, and I know how our lives can go up and down. I know my life at times has gone up and down. I found myself in a place a number of years ago where I was not living the best life that I could be living, and I had to rededicate myself to Christ. I had not lost my salvation, but I had lost my closeness with Christ. And I got down and I prayed for Christ to come again, to renew me, to refresh me, to revive me. I invite some of you to pray that prayer with me. For some of you who may not have ever received salvation, maybe you've gone to church, but you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. I'm going to pray this prayer. You don't have to say anything out loud, but if you can pray it in your heart with me, then do so. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, be risen in my heart today. Shine your light into my darkness. Dispel my confusion, fear, and doubt. Overcome all my reluctance or my procrastination. I confess that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. I turn to you right now and I claim your sacrifice on the cross as payment for all the wrongs that I have done and your resurrection from the dead is the basis of my life from this moment on. I ask you to come into my heart and take charge of my life. If I've already asked you to come into my life and heart, then I ask you to refresh me, to renew my spirit, and to as I rededicate my life to you. Amen. If you've been able to pray that prayer, the Bible says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. May God bless you. Amen.